questions, we can, I'll be happy to answer after the service. Tonight, or this afternoon, let's turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I've had the flu this week and had gotten over it a few days ago, and then yesterday was coming down with sinus problems, and so my voice is not really strong. And so I'm thankful for the microphone to assist me. And so I'm thankful that I'm able to speak. And so I hope to be a blessing to you. In 2 Corinthians 5, let's begin in verse number 9 through verse 11. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the word. We pray the Holy Spirit would use the word of God to convict our hearts and to help us, Lord, to see the message you have for us this afternoon, and pray that you would be honored and glorified in everything that's said. We're asking in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at the second book of 2 Corinthians, one of the key topics is the ministry. It's not the only topic, but it's a big topic that comes out when you study the book of 2 Corinthians. And so Paul, he teaches us a lot about the ministry. There's much that we could learn from this book about the ministry. Our sufficiency is of God. It's not of ourselves. We learn that it's God that makes us able ministers. We learn that it's by God's mercy that we have received this ministry. We learn that the ministry centers around preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and not ourselves. We learn that we must renew our inward man day by day if we are going to continue to minister. Now that's so important. That truth there alone, I could preach this afternoon about that need, you know, because we, the way we endure the afflictions and persecutions of the ministry is by His sufficiency, by renewing ourselves day by day. But one thing that seems to be missing from the ministry in many churches and Christians today, and that is found in verse 11, the terror of the Lord. I want to say that this message is a message that I've just been working on in the last week or two. It's a topic that the Lord has been dealing with me about. And so I want to say, as I'm preaching this, I'm preaching to myself as well, because this is something that I know I need. And I know that as I look around and I see the way things are in our churches today, and I'm not saying that's true of every church, but I'm just saying in general, it seems that we don't have that fear of God today. You know, the word terror here is the Greek word phobos, which is where we get phobia. So it could very well be said the fear of the Lord. It's translated both ways in the New Testament. And you know, the Bible teaches us in Philippians 2:12 that we're to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, when we look at the 1 Peter 1:17, he says, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." It's not a very popular subject today. A lot of people will be asking, "Are you saying, preacher, that we have to live in fear today?" Well, I'm saying that we have to live in the fear of God. You know, there is a good fear and a bad fear. When you study the Bible, you'll find that there are two kinds of fear. This fear, we're not talking about a cowardly type fear where we run away from God. But it is a fear, nevertheless. It is a fear. You know, we hear a lot of people define this word, fear of the Lord, as being reverence and awe, or reverential awe. That is good and all, and I believe that it's included. That includes the meaning, but I believe it's not sufficient in itself. As I've studied through the Scripture, the fear of the Lord and verses on this related to the fear of the Lord, it's an eye-opening study to see that it involves fear and trembling. Paul calls it terror. In some scriptures, the Lord is spoken of as a terrible God, meaning that God is a fearful God. Many people today, they have such a small view of God. They look at God as the old man upstairs. That is blasphemous. That is such a deficient view of God. Many people look at God as just a Santa Claus or something like that. They do not have a biblical view of God. When you look at the Scriptures and you see those that had the privilege of being in the presence of God, there was fear and trembling. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high lifted up on his throne, Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone." When John in the Revelation saw Jesus in His glory, he fell down as a dead man. You know, the way that we see God affects the way we live our Christian lives. It has a great effect. Even in the Bible, Hebrews 5:7 teaches us that Jesus, in the days of His flesh, when He prayed, He feared God. He feared God. Jeremiah 5:22, the prophet said, or the Lord said through the prophet, "Fear ye not me, said the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which had placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual degree that it cannot pass it. And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it." He's saying, "Do you not fear me? Do you not tremble at my presence?" You know, I was thinking of an illustration. I preached at a deaf church this morning, and it's kind of hard to get them to see biblical and doctrinal truth. They have to have a picture you put in their mind, and the picture that the Lord gave me to share with them, if you went to the Grand Canyon and you were to stand there at the Grand Canyon over that vast expanse, it gives you a sense of awe. And you look at the greatness of it. And you know, when you step up to the edge of the canyon, there's fear. I don't know about you, but I fear heights. And there, I'm not going to get too close to the edge because there's that fear and that awe of the greatness of it all. But if you come over here on the other hand and you just go down the street and there's just a small curb by the street, I mean, that's not a big step. I mean, you can step off the curb. It's not that big of a deal. And you know, that's the view a lot of people have of God. Oh, He just, you know. We don't have this view of God and His greatness and His awe and His holiness and His justice and all these things. When we come before God, we should come with fear and trembling. You know, Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13, the Lord said, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes which I command thee this day for thy good." But why is it so many people try to explain away the fear of the Lord? try to just say it, just respecting God. There's more to it than that. Hebrews 12:28 says, "Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." So not only reverence, yes, we reverence the Lord, but He says, and godly fear. Psalm 33:8, "Let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." See, that is a word used in addition to the word fear. All the earth fear the Lord and stand in awe of Him. You know, a very interesting verse in the Old Testament, when Moses was going back to Egypt to deliver the children of Israel, it said that on the way, the Lord sought to kill him. He had not circumcised his sons. When you read that story, it's almost strange when you first read it. You're like, well, the Lord just called him to go to Egypt and raised him up to be delivered, but on the way, the Lord sought to kill him. Where is the fear of God today? You know, Amazing Grace, the second stanza says, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." There's the two kinds of fears in our song. The good kind of fear and the bad kind of fear. You know, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. You know, that bad kind of fear is because of sin. When we have sin, that's our conscience chasing us. But the fear of God causes us to come to Him trembling. I remember when God saved my soul. As a 12-year-old boy, I can remember the night that I trusted the Lord as my Savior. I remember there was rejoicing. There was joy. There was peace. But do you know, I can remember a trembling that night. I remember standing at the front of that camp meeting that we were at youth camp. And I was standing there trembling and shaking. I knew that night that I had met the Lord. I knew that night that God had saved me. But that sense of trembling. You know, Hebrews 10:31 said, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Think about that. You study Hebrews 10, he says right before that, "The Lord shall judge His people." His people. Saved people, Christians. Paul, in this chapter, when we come back here to 2 Corinthians, we see Paul was writing to believers. He was writing to the church at Corinth. And he is writing about the ministry, how that we labor that we might be accepted of Him. So he speaks of the terror of the Lord in light of that ministry as Christians and the judgment seat of Christ in verse 10. Now I know that my sin was judged on the cross. That was taken care of on the cross. Once and for all, that one offering was offered for my sins. I've been justified through our Lord Jesus Christ. But as a believer, I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ for my works, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Paul, he said, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." I believe he is speaking of that sense. He knew he was going to stand before God one day. He was going to give an account for his works and his ministry. And then I believe if we look at the latter part of this chapter that he talks about, we are ambassadors in Christ. He urging those that were lost to be reconciled to God. There's an application here, I believe, Paul knowing the terror of the Lord, the wrath of God upon sin and upon sinners that are lost. Paul knew that. The lake of fire was waiting for those that were lost. And he knew that the that great white throne judgment that was coming. Knowing that where sinners were headed without Christ to that lake of fire burning with fire and brimstone. Knowing the terror of the Lord, he persuaded me. You see, fear motivates us. Fear motivates us. Think about it. You're driving down the road. I do a lot of traveling. When I see a highway patrolman behind me, I'm more careful not to speed. I'm more careful not to speed because I fear getting a ticket. What about if we live in the fear of the Lord, where God is ever present? We live with that awareness God is ever present. God is always watching what we're doing. Where is that fear and that awe and that terror of the Lord that we need in our lives as Christians? You know, when the disciples were in the boat and the boat was in that storm and that storm was tossing the boat around and they thought they were going to perish, they were filled with fear. They cried out to Jesus, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" But in Mark 4:41, the last verse in that chapter, after Jesus got up, he calmed the storm. He said, "Why were you so fearful? Why do you have no faith?" But the last verse he says, "And then they feared exceedingly, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him?" They had more fear after the storm than they did when they were in the storm. When they saw the power of Jesus, they saw that Jesus was the Son of God, that even the wind and the waves obeyed his voice, that they feared exceedingly. Though the waves were calm as can be, there was no more wind, they were trembling. Let me ask you now, Christian, do you fear God? Do you fear God? Do you tremble in his presence? You know, I believe it was Solomon, the wisest man of the world. He wrote, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." We know that he feared God because he was the wisest man ever lived. But at some point in time in his life, the Bible says that his wives turned his heart away from the Lord. You can call it whatever you want, backslid or whatever, but his heart was turned away from the Lord. But I believe, and I'm not 100% certain, but I believe that Solomon probably wrote the book of Ecclesiastes toward the end of his life. And he was looking back on his life. And he was speaking both to young people and old people. And in chapter 12, the very last two verses of Ecclesiastes, here's what Solomon, the wisest man on the earth, said. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandment. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." That's what he learned. Fear God and keep his commandments. Christian, I want to ask again, do you fear God? You know, I'm asking myself that question as well. You know, if we don't fear God like we should be praying tonight. We should be praying that God would put his fear in our hearts. I believe it's the Lord that puts his fear in people's hearts. When the Rahab took those two spies in, she said, "You know, we've heard about your God. We've heard how He parted the Red Sea. We heard what He has done to these nations. God had put the terror of the Lord in their hearts. And that lady took those spies in and she put her trust in the living God. She feared God more than she feared her own king. When they came to ask her about the spies, she lied. I'm not saying lying is okay, but she feared God more than she feared them. She hid those spies. The fear of God was upon her. You know, we witnessed the people in Ghana and everywhere, and it's sad to see in general, all people, there's no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear of God. May God burden our hearts as Christians to pray the Lord would put His fear in their heart, that they would know that they're just men. I believe Jesus is coming. He's coming. And you know, if we fear God, it's going to motivate us to do right. It's going to motivate us to live for God. It's going to change our churches. It's going to change our families. It's going to change our ministries. Fear God and keep His commandments. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the opportunity to share Your word. Thank You for a very attentive church that desires Your word and hungry. Father, thank You for this opportunity. And thank You for the message that You've been given me. And I know that I want You to continue working in my own heart and my life. That I would have a fear of You, Lord. A fear that needs to be there to keep me on the right path in serving You. And Father, we see people around us that need to be saved, and people that we've witnessed to, people that have no fear of God. Father, may when they come into our presence, You put a fear in their lives. Lord, may when people come to this church to visit, that they would sense that God is in this place. That they would sense in the hearts and lives of believers the fear of the Lord. And people would be brought to faith in Christ. Father, we pray that You would work, that You would have Your way and Your will in us, and that You might be glorified in our lives. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.